What I want to share with you tonight is at the very heart of what these Wednesday nights are all about, and I know that. And I also know that it's at the heart of, for many of you, the very reason you are here tonight, and you have this solidly in your heart. But you know, I bet there are some that either have let this slip, or they've never really fully realized what I want us to look at tonight. Do you ever ask yourself the question, though, of why we do what we do as a church? You ever wonder that? It's a good fundamental question to ask. Why do we do what we do as a church? And some of the things, why do we meet together on a regular basis? Why do we sing songs of praise? Why do we pray? Why do we take up needs and prayer requests? Why do we construct a worship service, you know, the way that we do? It's an interesting thing in ministry today, as so many things are shifting. Someone just recently asked me if I'd read the book, Who Moved My Church, I think it was, in light of Who Moved My Cheese, of how things are changing so much in the church world like it is in the business world. And how many of you noticed America has changed a little bit recently? We talked about that a few weeks ago. Feels like years ago, but just a few weeks ago. But I read ministry periodicals, as some of you do on a regular basis, And the way we do church and why we do church and all of these things are it's pretty interesting, sometimes I think scary, what we see coming around. And the bottom line to me tonight is something that I want us to look at, is the bottom line that I propose is that we do what we do because we are what we are. And that's kind of at the root of what I want us to speak about tonight. And this, I mean, as a church, as a body of believers, Central Assembly, we do what we do because we are what we are. I read this story a few years ago of a little lady that walked in with her husband in an extremely plain dress. They looked as common a folk as could be, and they walked right in without any intimidation into the president of Harvard University's office. And the secretary could tell in no time that these are people, they were backwoods people, and they didn't deserve to be there at Harvard, much less, the secretary thought, Cambridge or anywhere else. And they said, we want to see the president. She said, well, he'll be busy all day long. They said, well, we'll just sit and wait. So they just sat and they waited. Finally, the secretary grew frustrated, and then she went and decided to interrupt the president and said, there's a couple out here, and they're not moving. They've been here for hours. They are waiting for you. Maybe if you see them just for a few minutes, you know, maybe then they'll at least go on. And well, he sighed and kind of gave an expression, said, go ahead. And so she led the couple in. And the lady told him, we had a son who attended Harvard here for 1 year, and he loved Harvard. He was happy here, and about a year ago, he was killed in an accident. My husband and I would like to erect a memorial to him somewhere on the campus. The president wasn't touched, and he was kind of shocked, and he kind of said to her gruffly, ma'am, we can't put up a statue here for every person that comes in here and attended Harvard and died, so that's it. And she said, oh no, we don't want to erect a statue. We thought we'd like to give to a building here at Harvard. The president rolled his eyes, and he glanced at her dress and the man's worn suit and thought, this couple's ridiculous. And he said, a building? Do you realize how much a building costs? He said, we have here at that point $7 million worth of buildings here at Harvard. And the lady was just kind of silent and looked at him for a minute. The president was pleased. He thought he had gotten rid of them. And then she leaned over quietly to her husband and said, well, honey, if that's all it costs to start a university, why don't we just start our own? Her husband nodded. The president's face wilted in a little bit of confusion and bewilderment. Mr. and Mrs. Leland Stanford got up and walked away. They traveled down to Palo Alto, California, where they established a university to bear in honor of their son's name, Stanford University, for a young man who Harvard didn't care much about. How many know sometimes it matters who you are in life? The truth of the matter is, unless you are a Prince William or a Jane Fonda or a George or Jeb Bush, or some other name, the bottom line is, most people, it ends up being not so much who they are, but it ends up in our culture and our society being what you can do. So you go and you educate yourself, and you go and you pay the price, and you work hard, or whatever it is, and we put so much stock in what a person can do versus really who they are. And quite noticeably, in recent years, we think of sports. And it's something that I tend to follow quite closely, and I realized it years ago. It doesn't matter who the guy is. All that matters is what he can do on a field. And what they do off the field, what they do on their own time, many times, matter of fact, even in collegiate sports, the coaches, university, they'll wash their hands and say, well, you know, we don't want to get in the private life. And it's just ended up a tragedy. Same thing in our politics today. That what matters so much in our culture is what you can do is what matters. It doesn't matter so much who you are. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, for the church, for the body of Christ, it's just the opposite. It's not what we can do, it's who we are that matters. When I was in my 20s, there's a dear lady that at Phoenix First Assembly that in a lot of ways, as I look back, she was mentoring me, although I didn't quite realize that. Her name was Louine Rattray. And Louine and I just had a kind of a bonded, a friendship. Louine is many years older than me, and her and her husband never had children, and they had a great ministry that was kind of related to a street ministry there in Phoenix in an incredible way. But she was the CE director there at Phoenix First, and we just connected at several levels of ministry, and Louine poured into me, and there was a saying that she just drove it into me for about a 3 or 4 year period, and I came away with it, and it's one of those things that I'm so thankful for. But here's what she constantly said to me, three little words: being precedes doing. Being precedes doing. She preached that to me. I opened up a book just a few years ago about the church. It's called The Emotionally Healthy Church, a good book. And I remember reading early in that book, and I remember what chapter it was, but I came to a page, and it almost verbatim said that very same thing. And I rejoiced. There it was. Being precedes doing. Say that with me tonight. Being precedes doing in the kingdom. Now, that is just the antithesis of our world. If you can do it in our world, then they don't care what your character is. In many cases, they don't care how you live your life. If you can pull it off, then that's all that matters. How many of you know in the body of Christ, it's not that way? Jesus said in that day, one of those verses that, I don't know, theologians here, help me out with it. But in that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, in your name, I healed the sick, I cast out demons. I did. And he will say in that day, depart from me, ye wicked, you evildoers, NIV says, I never knew you. So we see there, and that's a baffling verse, how they could have done so much in the kingdom, and yet there's a clarity there of a gap between what they did and who they were. There's a gap there between the relationship Jesus said that they will have had with him and what they quote-unquote did. I love the story there of Mary and Martha. As Martha's running around and Mary's just sitting there at the feet of Jesus. And the analogy so often made between the being and the doing. But the relationship that Mary had and the doing, the busyness, and Martha finally gets frustrated. Master, can't you see what I'm doing for you? And what did Jesus say? Oh, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. And what you're doing, he didn't denounce what she was doing, but he said, Mary has chosen what is what? What's better. Mary's chosen the better. It wasn't that the serving, what the doing wasn't important. How many of you know that God wants us to do something? Matter of fact, if you're not doing tonight, you better get doing, because you're going to stand before him one day and he's going to ask you about your doing. But yet the heart of it is our doing comes out as a result of our being. That's the picture of John 15. He is the vine, we are the branches. And if we what? If we abide in him and remain in him, then the doing will come as a result, the result of the being. Our problem is we live in such a performance-based culture that comes into the church. So tonight, I want to challenge us to take a look at who we are before what we do, all right? And as a result of that, it will have a lot to do with what you're doing and what we're doing here on these Wednesday nights. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you have your Bibles open, verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. And Ray, you are so on top of it. There it is. How many of you know Ray and love Ray? Man, he is a gift to this church, I tell you. Bless you, Ray. Now I just embarrassed him. I told him I was going to have him stand sometime, and he said, I'll crawl under the desk. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Look at it with me. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. You know what? This can be written to the most mature believer on the planet Earth. Still be like a little baby that longs even for the milk. Just that pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, picture it, so that we can bring spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are," would you read it with me, "a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I want you to note the focus here is not what we do, although there is doing here. But the focus of this is Peter saying, this is who you are. You are this. You are being built into this. Now, we do something as a result of that, but I want you to focus especially on these things. First of all, five things Peter says here. Verse 5, you are living stones becoming a spiritual house. And this is something that I think in a beautiful way continues all of our lives. We grow in this. But we are spiritual, a spiritual house, but we're made up of living stones. And each one, if you can picture for Central Assembly, how every single one of us, we're like a brick in that wall. We're like one of those stones, and we're all part of this great house. But we know it's beyond that. This takes us around the world. This is part of that great kingdom and body that we are part of that is one all over this world, that there are bricks and living stones in every nation and every country that are coming to Christ, and we all become one great spiritual house that brings those spiritual sacrifices. Verses 5 and 9, he says, we are a holy and a royal priesthood. And that's kind of the focus of what I want to look at tonight. But you are a holy, and then in verse 9, you are a royal priesthood tonight. Verse number 9, you are a chosen people. Again, verse 9, you are a holy nation. Verses 9 and 10, you are a people that belong to God. King James, you are a peculiar people. Doesn't mean we're weird and strange, although to many in the world we are. Amen? When they don't understand, don't have the discernment of the Spirit of what we've received in Christ. But peculiar means that we belong exclusively to God. Then in our uniqueness, we are different than the world around us because we belong to Him. We are unique to Him. This is who we are today. Now, if you read this tonight, I hope it rings a little bit of a bell, but let's go back and think with me when Moses has just led the Israelites out of Canaan, of Egypt, and they're headed then initially on that road to Canaan that at that point not realizing it's going to be a long journey. But they were just a few days out in that journey, and they come to that mountain, Mount Sinai, and Exodus chapter 19, this is what God says, I want you to say to my people, now, if you obey me fully, verse 5, he says, and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. What a picture. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, we know he's speaking, of course, to the Israelites there at Mount Sinai. And they are just discovering. They've been 400 years in a pagan land. And so this whole thing is brand new to them. They are getting introduced with the lightning and the thunder and the shaking of that mountain and the fire and all that happened and the fear that gripped those people. They were being introduced to Jehovah God. And he wanted them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Later in Deuteronomy 7, when again then, 40 years later, that younger generation's grown up. Now they are going into the promised land. Here is what God said. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his chosen or treasured rather possession, his treasured possession. Now, compare what we read there of Israel of Old Testament to what Peter says of the New Testament, New Covenant believer in Jesus. A holy royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation, and a people belonging to God. Did Israel fulfill her role in the Old Testament? Of course not. They failed. Did Israel follow through to be that holy people that would be his treasured possession? Well, they failed miserably at that. Do I believe they're out of the picture then? Not at all. Because I've read Romans 9, 10, and 11. How about you? Matter of fact, the next two Sundays, we're going to be speaking on that, the next 2 weeks. And we're going to be praying for Israel, praying for the peace of Jerusalem. But how many know God still has an incredible plan? In Romans chapter 11, just go and bathe in it. It's one of my favorite three chapter passage in all of the Bible to see. What does he say? Has God rejected Israel? Paul says, by no means, God forbid. Matter of fact, let me just read it to you just to summarize that quickly. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may become conceited. Israel has experienced the hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has been brought in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now listen to this. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. Of course, in that day, because so much persecution was coming in that early church. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of who? On account of the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's call and his gifting are what? They're irrevocable. That God still has a plan for Israel. We're going to be talking about that. Paul called it a mystery. Now to set that aside though for a moment, Peter to New Testament church, to us, he writes that we are these things. Gentiles and Jew together, a striking resemblance to Exodus 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 7. Peter says, you are living stones becoming a spiritual house. You are a holy royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. A priesthood. One of the powerful aspects we know of the Reformation period was what? An understanding of the priesthood of the believer. That it was not just the clergy, it was not just the clerical, it was not just those that are garbed in those garments before the people, but the people. There was an awakening within the church to realize we are priests. We have a role in this, no matter where, who we think we might be or what our background is. And when we come into Jesus, then we become all of these things that Peter says here. One of them is that we become part of a royal priesthood. I believe most, if not all of you, are fully aware of that, and that's what you celebrate every Wednesday night here with Pastor Hubert and Glenda. And as you lift up your voices and as others come to lead you in prayer, do you know this is a night of priests gathering together? Do you realize that? And you're practicing. You are doing what Peter writes here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me remind you of a few qualities of an Old Testament priest, and we'll be done here in just a moment. First of all, a priest has a special calling. They were separated. They were unique from all the others of Israel. And so in that imagery, as you picture an Old Testament priest, we know the importance of their role, but there was a separation. They had a calling that was so unique, the priest and the Levites. Aaron's lineage was so separated, that was part of the priesthood. Second, they were the ones privileged to approach God. Think of that. Imagine the incredible nature of the outer court and the inner court and the holy place and the most holy place and that great high priest who once a year, only he could go in, and only on the one day of Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, that he was allowed privilege to go into the very presence. But there was that nature of their ministry throughout the entire year, that what separated them from the rest of the people is that they were allowed to then take the sacrifice and bring it to the altar, and they did their duties there unto the Lord, unto Jehovah. They had a privileged place of approaching God. The first thing, they had a special calling. Secondly, they had a privileged approach to God. Third, they had the responsibilities of bringing the offerings to God on behalf of the people. They were intercessors. They were those that were the go-between, okay, the priesthood. Fourth, and I love this phrase, they ministered unto the Lord. Would you say amen to that tonight? They ministered unto the Lord. We'll talk about that in a moment. The last thing is that they maintained their purity before God. And we know, we think of Eli's sons. We think of Aaron's own sons. We think of many of the stories of the Old Testament when the priesthood failed in one main area of who they were. It wasn't what they were doing sometimes. It was just who they were. It was keeping the purity of their heart before God. And then it manifested in what they did. And God would bring judgment every time. Why? Because they were the priesthood. They were to be a consecrated, separated people unto God. Let me read to you from Ezekiel very quickly. As he describes the priests, Ezekiel 44, listen to this, verse 15. Ezekiel 44, 15. But the priests are to come near to minister before me. They are to stand before me to offer sacrifices. They alone are to enter my sanctuary, verse 16. They alone are to come near my table to minister before me and to perform my service. I want you to catch a key phrase there tonight, to minister before me. The King James New American Standard say to minister unto me. That the priests, Ezekiel says, are to come and minister unto me, the Lord said. We often think of the priesthood in the intercession between the people, to intercede on behalf of the people, and that certainly was a major part of their role. But that's really secondary here. Ezekiel says in the duties of the priest, it's that they were coming to minister unto the Lord. You say, why is this so important? Because Peter and the New Testament itself reveals to us that we no longer need to have a priesthood. We are the priesthood. The only one between us and the Father, if you will, is our great high priest Jesus, who's opened the way through his body, which is the curtain, Hebrews 10 says. And so we have what? Access. And so what does Hebrews 10 say? But to come near to the Lord. And to be and realize that the path has been opened. Hebrews chapter 4, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in our time of need. That's what tonight is all about. Are there still sacrifices to be made? Absolutely. Are there still intercession to be done on behalf of the people? Absolutely. Are there still people that have been called out of this world exclusively to God? Yes. Are there still those that are required by God to live a holy standard? Yes. Are there still priests? Yes. And guess what? This room is filled with them tonight. That's us. We are the part, all part of the royal holy priesthood unto God. Again, second or first Peter rather, chapter 2, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. Again, you are, just back it up a few verses, like living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is where, for me, and I've had a heart for mission since I was a child, and it just grew in my teen years. And I remember CMF services at CBC as a college student and praying and wondering, am I called to go? Am I called to be a sender? What's my calling? But I have a heart for missions. And it's why for me, places I have not been to, such as China, to imagine what it is, but I've seen the pictures. I've watched those in Asia Pacific and in parts of South Korea and other regions of our world. And to watch them worship so fervently, it just, isn't it a beautiful picture? And I've been to India, and I've been to Africa a few times, and I've been throughout Central and South America multiple times. And wherever I'm at in the world, how many realize tonight, you're watching the priesthood of believers no matter what language they're speaking. And it's a beautiful thing. I walked in tonight, and there were two Asian gals just in front of me, and one of them was speaking in her native tongue, and I don't know if she speaks English. I had a sense that she didn't, and the other gal greeted me in English, but the other one, and Sunday mornings, what a beautiful thing here. And you know, just as we were worshiping a couple weeks ago, they were singing off the screen in Japanese in our international service. Isn't that beautiful? And how many know they're bringing spiritual sacrifices to the Lord, no matter what the language is? John in Revelation opened his book with this same thought. Listen, and we're near closing here. He said, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be what? Kings and priests. Or NIV says, a kingdom and priests. To do what? To serve his God and Father. When Peter uses the word here that we are to offer spiritual sacrifices or to offer up, it's Old Testament imagery. I want to remind you of that tonight. It's Old Testament imagery as the picture of that brazen altar that was 4.5 feet high. And it's the picture literally of carrying up the sacrifice that we are to offer up. It's literally, picture the priest, if you will, lifting it up 4.5 feet high to offer that burnt offering, that sacrifice before the Lord. Picture it, if you will, because that is the imagery of what Peter is writing to you and I. And it's not so much that we labor in that sense, but hear me, we play an incredible role in the earth today in the same way that God looked to Israel in the Old Testament saying, I want you to be this for me. Keith Green, the musician and author, and a man that was taken at a young age, 28 years of age, I believe it was, maybe 29, when he went to heaven. Keith Green made a statement in one of his concerts in the 70s, and he said, you have to realize what it must be as we worship God here tonight in this concert. He said, do you realize what God has seen today? That God, who sees all of mankind, he has seen all the sin, all the filth, all the heartbreak, all the abortions, all the murders, all the adultery, and he just listed the litany of sins. And he said, do you realize to the heart of God what it is when we bring our worship unto him? And I want to remind you of that tonight. That's what the uniqueness of us as priests tonight, hear me. Think of these five qualities of an Old Testament priest. We have a special calling as they did. We have the privilege of approaching God freely as they did. We have the responsibility of bringing our sacrifices to the Lord as they did. We have the privilege of ministering not just for the Lord, unto the Lord. There's a big difference. That's our worship, our prayer life. That's our ministry of praise and worship unto him. We minister to the Lord. Remember that phrase, a sweet savor, the aroma of the sacrifice. Do you realize, I believe with all my heart, if your heart was with it tonight, how many of you have ever worshiped God and your heart was somewhere else? Okay. Where maybe in body, but you say, boy, my mind was far away. Lord, let us not do that. But if your heart was there tonight and we joined together, imagine the sweet savor, our prayer, our songs, our worship, our praise. Imagine what it is to the nostrils of God tonight. Because think of what he has seen in our world today. Our world's a rather evil place, isn't it? If anything, I think we're seeing the birth pangs that Jesus talked about, how it's just more and more, the increase upon the earth. Think how much more he longs to have his priesthood bring spiritual sacrifice. How he longs for your worship, longs for your prayer, longs for you to come to him. And the focus tonight, as we would close, and I'm going to invite us to do something in closing. Glenda, if you don't mind slipping back. But the focus, so often when we pray, and it's good, we are to be intercessors. That's part of the priesthood. But I'm afraid sometimes we lose sight that we're ministering for him rather than ministering unto him or ministering to him. And this is where something that I've often stated, and a few of you know my parents, but I learned something from my mom a long time ago. And I practiced this. And that is that I could walk into a gathering that might be a gathering that some of you would just basically do this and say, oh my goodness, those young people, the music is too loud. They're going to ruin their ears. I don't like the beat, all of that. But you know what? I've just been there with kids before, and they are so into God and worshiping him. And listen, just let them enjoy him, because incredible things are happening in the young generation today. And I can go there and enter right in with them. I learned this from my mom. And I can come here and enter into songs that I grew up on. And we're singing really songs that are through the 70s and 60s and 70s and 80s. I was a kid. And these great songs, and we sing them. And I can enter in with you. You know why? Because I'm not here for you. And I'm not there just for those young people. I'm here for God if it's a prayer night. We're here to worship and minister unto him. And many times we get kind of hung up then, and it's got to be then our, that's where you get that P word, that preference word. But hear me tonight. What God looks to, remember when David danced before the Lord with all his might? Some of us, you'd be ashamed if I went down to a linen ephod this Sunday and danced in the aisles, wouldn't you? When you brought your neighbor this Sunday to church? Okay, but you know what God did? He delighted in David, because it was David's heart. Michael's the one that despised him, and what happened? She was barren. God cursed her, because God was pleased with the king, because he was lost in his love for God. Oh, be careful when we judge others. Amen? We need to be cautious with that. But you know what? The heart of it is our hearts tonight, that we bring pure hearts before him, and we pray, and we worship, and we praise him. Could we stand together tonight and close with that then? Could we do that? I'm going to invite you to close with me. We've got about 3 minutes here. And as Glenda just begins to pray, could we first of all praise God? Now, to praise him, a little different than to worship. The thought of praise of what he has done, his goodness to us, that he is God. Can you take a moment and let's do it. Now, get your heart there, okay? Let's get our hearts there. As priests tonight, can we give him glory and give him praise? Hallelujah to you, God. We praise you for salvation. We praise you for your mighty works. We praise you, Lord, for the cross. We praise you for who you are, God. We praise you for your mighty works in our lives, in everyone's life here around the world today, what you're doing in missions, what you're doing. Oh God, we give you praise from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. You are worthy of our praise tonight, and we glorify you and we praise you tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to you, God. We praise you. We praise you. We worship you, Lord. Now, can we move to worship? Can we move in just to worship him and his character in the holiness of who he is tonight, to bring that he is worthy, his worth skip is what it originally was, that he is worthy, that you are worthy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And we worship you at your throne tonight, O God. And we worship you in the beauty of your holiness. And God, we want to be a holy people unto you, and we offer ourselves to you. We yield ourselves to you tonight, O God. We offer as priests unto you tonight, Lord. Take us, take our hearts, our lives, Lord. We worship you. We worship you, for you are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we pray with the understanding and we can pray in the Spirit tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. Just take a moment and pray if you will. You pray in your own language, pray in your unspoken tongue tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. An unknown tongue. Go right ahead. Let's pray for just a moment to him. Father, we praise you for this night of prayer. We're thankful, Lord. We offer our lives to you tonight, Lord. We offer ourselves to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for a great report, Lord, of a prodigal that's come home. So, Father, we intercede for all prodigals represented here tonight, Lord. Bring them home. Bring them home to you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done in this extended family member of Glenda's, Lord. We praise you for that, Lord. Bring our prodigals home, Lord. Lord, be with our young people as they board a plane tomorrow and head to Costa Rica. God, cover our youth at Central as they go. Be with Pastor Sherry and the leaders that go, and anoint them and protect them, Lord. And may they go there and come back totally safe and healthy. And may they be used of you, God, in a great way. Let it be a growing experience for our kids, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of prayer tonight, God. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. Hallelujah.